Been talking this morning about Satan, our adversary, and we talked about some of these things about how people don't really understand who this being is, and I don't know that any of us can fully understand it because, again, we can't see him. We can only see the effects of him, and in 1 Peter 5:8, though, we can certainly know that those effects are there. He is our adversary, and he certainly wants to seek to devour everyone. Now, let's talk a little bit about Satan's power. Glenda had said some things in between about talking about some things we can do against him. So in future lessons, we will certainly talk about that. But for now, let's look at him. Satan's power. Well, he has some. It's limited. He has some over nature. We find in Job 1 that he was able to do some things with nature, some of the things that God had created. And we find in this passage that the Lord said to Satan, okay, you can do some things, but you can't hurt him. So he did some things, and one of the things that he did, we find that in verse 16, for instance, while he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. We find also that a great wind had come in verse 19. Suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and their dead, not alone have escaped to tell you. So he had some abilities to do some things and control some things and certainly bring some havoc on some people. People have always assumed that God does all of this, but we can find from this that Satan certainly did at that point. He also had some power over people spiritually in that he could put temptation before them. And we find in Job 1 that he would want to do this. In verse 15, we find that, wrong passage of Scripture. But we find that he could do some things to people. Genesis 3, we find that he certainly tempted both Eve, and then she would then cause Adam to sin. And we find that in that he was able to control her with his words and able to get her to do some things. Now, this is the passage I was talking about earlier from 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21 is an interesting passage of Scripture. We find something happening here that not the only place that it's found, but in this one it gives light to what had happened. And in verse 1, Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. Now, he did wrong here. And he makes this point to God, as later on God would say in verse 15, God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. As he was destroying, the Lord looked and relented on the disaster and said, it's enough. David then, in verse 16, looks up to heaven. He says, it's not their fault, it's mine. I'm the one that succumbed to what Satan wanted me to do. Now, what was wrong with him numbering the people? I can tell you, it doesn't seem all that bad. All he was wanting to do was see how many people were there so that he would know what kind of an army he had, and that's what he was numbering for. God in the past had told him to do it. God said, don't do that unless I give you the authority to do it. Isn't that interesting how we can understand a little bit more about authority here? But David goes ahead and does it on his own. And then he ends up doing some things, and he makes a point in verse 17. It wasn't their fault, but you can see the results of what happens when someone goes against what God says. We can see it again in families. We can see it in nations. We can see the danger in this and how others can lose their lives on the basis of this and can cause people to be killed or spiritually taken away. In Luke 22, verse 3, we have an individual who fell under the sway of Satan. Again, doesn't give the details on how all this happened, but it says, Satan entered Judas. Now, how did he enter him? What did he tempt him to do? Well, we already know what his problem was. We talked about it in class today. What was his problem? What is it that Satan had been controlling him with all the time? His money. Well, he liked the money. He wanted the money. He'd been stealing the money. He was over the treasury, their bag that they carried. So how can he get him on this? How can he convince Judas to go and deliver Jesus into their hands? Well, it's easy. Use the one thing that is love of money. And it works. In Matthew 16, talks about that as well. But I want to go to, I had this a little bit backwards, but let's do Luke 22 first. Luke 22, another instance of where we see behind the scenes some things that are going on. This kind of gives us an idea in the spiritual realm how things are working. You remember earlier I said he had been the accuser of the brethren. Well, listen to this. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. We've got something here that's revealed. Just like he went before God and God said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth in Job 1. Well, in this instance, you can see this same process going on where he has gone and asked for Simon. It's basically the same situation. If you let him go, if you don't protect him, I got him. He said, well, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. Well, how did he control this situation? He didn't go to the full extent. This is what he said. Simon, like the rest of us, he's standing there going, nope, I'll stand with you the whole way. I'll go to prison. I'll even go to death for you. Don't worry about it. I'm right there with you. Jesus said, nope, you're really not. He said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. So, he didn't go to the full extent of what Satan wanted him to do. What did Satan want all these disciples to do? They wanted him to turn against Christ. They succumbed to this. They fled. They didn't stand there with him. They all left. You can understand their situation from all those powers that we talked about he uses earlier, all the things about him, all those characteristics of him. He uses these abilities. But he also has some power, a physically possessing during the time of Christ, the people. Now we see this at various times where God allowed him to have more power than he did other times. We know that in the time of Moses there seemed to be some power there. But I'm just going to put some examples up here. I'm not going to go through all of these. You can write them down if you wish to. But the man that was mute. This wasn't a normal case of not being able to talk where he was physically born that way. It says he was demon possessed. A lot of these people couldn't control their bodies because there was demons inside of them controlling their bodies, making them do things or not do things that they wanted to do or didn't want to do. A blind and mute man in Matthew 12, verse 22. And I don't have all of these, by the way, all the times that this happened, but I'm just putting some of them up there to show you that as he cast out this demon, these people were fine. They're mentally fine. There's nothing wrong. They didn't want this. They didn't want to be like this. The daughter of the woman from Cana. Here you have this young girl who cannot do what she wants to do. She's being controlled by the demon. And we find this in verse 21 that indeed this is a woman, not a Gentile woman. And she says she's severely demon-possessed. And so he takes care of the situation. Verse 28. Remember, all these are related to, as we're going to talk about earlier, some things like this, like epilepsy. In Matthew 17, the son that kept throwing himself into the fire. The minute that demon was cast out, he was fine. He did not do those things anymore. Now, we know about some of these things as diseases. Then one in the synagogue in Luke 4. And then the man or the men with multiple demons, depending on where you read from Matthew 8 or Luke 8. In each one of these, they did not have control over their bodily functions, over their body. But the minute that the demons were possessed, it said that he was there in his right mind and fully clothed, the one man. So as we look at all of this, we can see that he did have the ability to physically possess people with his angels and his demons. He also had a limited power to cause just illnesses, not possess, but to cause us an illness. In Job chapter 2, we find that Job, at some point in this story, Satan comes back to him after he had killed his children and after he had taken away pretty much everything that Job had. It says that Job didn't speak against God at all up to this point. He will later on. But in Job 2, Satan says, now wait just a second. There's one thing that if you'll let me do, he'll turn against you. Now, how many people do you hear blame illnesses on God, and as a result of that, they accuse God of things? Well, in Job 2, verse 7, this is said, Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan said, okay, but you can't kill him. He went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. I don't care what that painful boils were. Some have said it's various other things. It really doesn't matter. I've got to tell you right now that this is horrifying. This is a man who can get absolutely no comfort. I don't care what he does. I don't care if he sits, stands. He's out there scraping himself, trying to get some relief. This is miserable from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. He can't walk. He can't think. He can't do anything. It's absorbing his body. And Satan thinks that this will take care of this. So he does have this limited power to cause these illnesses. And we know Christ said the same thing. And the reason I'm saying limited in each one of these, you can clearly see that it's only as much as he's allowed to do. In Luke 13, 11 through 17, there was a woman. She had an infirmity for 18 years. She couldn't raise herself up, and she's healed of this. As he goes through this and discusses it with his disciples and with the other people, and especially those people who were accusing him of doing this on the Sabbath day, he says this, "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" I'm not saying that God at times doesn't punish people with illnesses, but I'm saying that as we look at the Word of God, Satan is our enemy. He's the one that will do these things to us. He's the one that wants us to turn away from God when these things happen to us and we have these infirmities. But the greatest power that he had kept was to keep people in sin before Christ. He had everyone. They could not get forgiveness of sins. You can see why he was going before God to accuse, because they're in trouble. God would say, your sins are forgiven, but it was on the basis and the promise of Jesus Christ coming. In Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So everyone of an age of accountability, as we sometimes say, was in trouble. In Ephesians 2, he talked about that, and how especially those all. In Romans, he'd talk about how all were under the same bondage of sin. There was no difference. But in Ephesians 2, he talks about, in particular, as he would go through this subject matter. And he says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we are all once conducted ourselves, all including himself, in the lusts of our flesh. Satan had us right where he wanted us, because we got in trouble, not as Romans would say on the basis of Adam and Eve's sin, but on our sin, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, just as the Gentiles. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there was no hope in this world. Revelation 12 would talk about that as well. And talk about how Satan could go before God and talk about people and say, see, I've got them. I've got them right where I want them. Look, they're not following you. He could accuse. It says day and night. He never gave it up. He constantly was going before God and accusing. Why? Because no one could have before Christ that salvation. Matthew 4, verses 8 through 11. And the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said, all these things I will give you. He knew who was in control. He knew. He didn't understand fully about Jesus Christ and what was about to happen, but he knew he had people right where he wanted them. If he could convince him not to do whatever it was he was going to do, then he had him. And then he continued to have the world. What did Jesus say? Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. We find in Hebrews 9, verse 15, that before the coming of Jesus Christ, those people under that old law, in particular now we're talking about the Jews, they had no hope. They could not do anything about their sins, but what would happen? Verse 15, and for this reason, he, Jesus Christ, is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Now their sins could be forgiven. As long as they had kept those laws to the best of their ability, had offered those sacrifices the way they were supposed to, and had constantly gone before God. Let's look at Satan's limitations. These are all comforting to me. I'm not going to list them all. I've got to put Creator up there. I can put a lot of things. But he's not God. If we can just get this through our heads, he's not God. He is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He's limited in his knowledge. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere. His sin is everywhere in the things he's put, but he's not God. He can't do that. He's not all-powerful. He's not omnipotent. He's not immutable. He's not unchanging. He has changed from the time he was created to become an evil individual, not like God at all. He was not pre-existent. He was made. That's the difference. I could use some other things that, as I talked about. So that makes me feel good, because he can't read the minds of people like God. He didn't know all there was to know about Job. He could not look into his mind and know, would he do this or would he do that? He could only observe. He'd observe Job. He saw what he could do. He thought, if I can do these things to him, he would change. If he'd known the mind of Job, he would have known that Job was the type of person that would eventually come back to God. That would say at the end, I'm so sorry for the things I just said, God. And God, of course, immediately took care of that situation for him. He cannot hide his mind from God. God says to him, have you considered my servant Job, knowing that Satan was wanting to go after Job? And he's saying to him, have you considered him? I know my servant. Do you? Of course he didn't. But he could know what was in the mind of the devil or Satan. He knew what he wanted to do. Just like Christ in the New Testament would know what Satan wanted to do. In John 8:44, he knew his mind. He knew he was a murderer. He knew he was a liar. He knew it before he ever became a murderer and a liar. This was not hidden from God once he had decided he was not going to follow God. Now let's look at some things that Satan cannot do. He cannot do anything unless God allows it. People say, well, that's to make that God complicit. No, no. In this circumstance with Job, what was the purpose of this with Job? Well, Job, he said, I'll let you do this and I'll let you do that. But we know that Job was the type of person that wanted to follow God. So what was this all about? Well, just like in Hebrews 11, when we read that and we understand that God lets people be tested in their faith, what happens when we come out the other end? We come out better, stronger. Okay? So in James, he explains this. In chapter 5, verse 11, he talks about this situation with Job and he explains it better for us to let us know why God would allow things to happen to people. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. Who endure what? The things that Job endured. We have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. This isn't about Satan, you see. This is about God. God is the one that showed compassion. Did Job deserve any goodness from God? No more than Abe does. I don't earn it. I don't deserve it. But the end intended by the Lord is to be very compassionate and merciful. What did he do in the end for Job? Completely forgave him and said to his friends, you want your forgiveness? You got to go to Job, have him offer a sacrifice and pray for you. You see, that's what it was all about. It's about service to God. In Luke 22, we looked at this passage earlier, that he could not do anything with Simon Peter unless God allowed it. And God limited what he could do with him. He is not able to tempt us above anything that we're able to come out of. Think about this for a moment. None of us, and I will make this point clearly, none of us would have withstood him the way Christ did. Person face to face with him, we wouldn't have made it. One of those would have got us, if not all three of us, just like it did with Eve. We'd have said, of course I can make bread. I'm hungry. Let me show you. Boom. And I would have disobeyed, but he did. Well, yeah, you know, it's no problem. I'll throw myself down and let the angels take care of me. Yeah, that's not a problem. I'll prove to you. See, that's our problem as humans, isn't it? And that was not a problem with Christ. But what about us? Well, we've got no excuse either. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. What's common to man? Lust of flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. That's common. We look around us and we get maybe caught up in all three of them at times. Maybe one of them at times. But it's sin. So he says, it's common, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. And I find that comforting. That talks about all of what we're supposed to be doing. But will with the temptation be able to make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it? What's the way of escape? The way of escape is always the same. The way of escape has always been the same. He's given me the weapon I need. He says, Abe, pick up God's word. When you are said, or something is said, you need to do this, or you don't need to do that, pick up God's word and see what He says. But He helps us with that as well. There's none of us could withstand Satan on our own. That's why we have God, we have His word, and we have prayer. And that's why it's so beneficial to have all three of those and use them to the greatest ability that we have. Things that have and will happen to Satan. Let's look at these for a moment. First of all, he was cursed by God, as well as the serpents that would come later. He also lost his place before God. We find in Job 1, 6, and 7, as he came before God at that point, Christ would say in the New Testament, not so. I'm going to take care of this for you. In Luke 10, verse 17, starting. The 70 returned and they said, well, the demons are even subject to us. This is what Christ said. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He's not going to be able to do that anymore, what he was doing. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And he goes on and says, don't rejoice about that, but rejoice about the fact that your names are written in heaven. And then, as I talk about many times from Revelation 12, he talks about this battle that went on and how we find that in Revelation 12 that God sent Michael and his angels, and what did they do? War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. You think about this. The dragon was cast out. What was this all about? Well, it's spiritual. It's not talking about physical situations here. It's spiritual. He could no longer go there and accuse the brethren, as it talks about later in the passage of Scripture. We also find that in Revelation 20, that his power was reduced. I'm not going to get into the subject of what I believe this teaches, but I'm just going to use this for, it talks about 1,000 years. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, as we pointed out earlier, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So for this predetermined amount of time, whatever that 1,000 years means, he has been restricted from what he was able to do before. The other thing that will happen or to him in the future is he will be cast into hell. Matthew 25, verse 41, proving that spirits can suffer also, that he will put him in a situation where eternally he will suffer from that point forward. And I hate to even use that terminology because I don't even know what eternity is. But in verse 41, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Also find in Revelation 20, verse 10, that it eventually will happen that he will be cast there. It says in verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So you can see God has a plan. God is going to take care of this situation. He also talks about in 2 Peter 2:4 that these angels had had sin. So it shows that even in that realm, there was a law for them to obey. That in that realm, they could disobey God. What we don't see there is the ability to get forgiveness through Jesus Christ like we have. What a precious thing we have. We have the love of God that allows us to get our forgiveness when we've sinned if we will come back to Him and be obedient to Him. Satan is a very powerful being. There's no way that any human being could ever describe just how powerful he is. If we took every leader that's ever been on the face of the earth, and I don't care how much power they had, whether it was one of the Roman emperors or anyone you want to mention, or Nebuchadnezzar, nobody has had the power like Satan has. He is powerful and not as powerful as God. Be thankful for that. And we've got to be really careful in saying, wow, I stand, look at me, I'm so great, why, I wouldn't do anything. Yeah, okay, be careful. He who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. And that's prior to that verse where he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to men. Every day I pray for forgiveness. Every day I pray for God's help. Every day. I sure am not haughty. I have no idea, and I've said it so many times, and neither does anyone in this room, about what to do, how to do it, without looking into God's Word. None of us. We're not that smart. We need to be strong in the Word. We need to understand and know His will. And we need to keep praying to God to resist Him. As He would say, keep us from evil or keep us from the evil one. We need that. We need His help every day. And we don't need to be so haughty that we think we can do it on our own. We've got to stand against sin. I see sin all around us. And I'm seeing it get, to me, worse and worse and more open and more prevalent. And people accepting it, even those that would claim to be Christians. If we do not obey God, then we are willing servants of Satan. In Romans 6, 13 and 14, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. That's where we were with Him. And your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. If we'll just accept His grace, sin will not have dominion over me. And I sin, I'll correct it. I'll make it right with both man and God so that I can have my forgiveness. That's what I need to do for you today. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?